All right, well, we're back in our Biblical Solutions for Life Issues class. Casey and I met this last week to kind of plan out the schedule through June, and so I thought, as Casey and I were talking, he said, you know, you ought to tell that to everybody, because it kind of gives you perspective of where we're going. So I thought I'd share a little bit with you this morning where we're going. So the plan thus far, if you haven't kind of caught on, the plan thus far is to hit some points of theology, and how that applies to us in dealing with our own life issues and sin. And so we started off with driving home, hopefully, in everybody's minds, that we are commanded to make disciples and use the Word of God in our own life and in other people's lives to present everyone complete in Christ. And so we talked about that the first week. Then we talked about theology proper, or the idea of God, and we spent a whole session talking about the attributes of God. And when we understand who God is and we see His magnificence, we want to bow before Him. And so we talked about that the first week. Then Casey talked about sin, and we see the magnificence of God, but then we see the truth about ourselves, and that we are sinners. We are totally depraved. And so we spent some time talking about that, because that's a huge thing that we need to understand, our position before God. And so we spent time talking about that. The next week, so we you know, God, man, and then we talked about true saving faith. What is the definition of true saving faith? Because we can think many things about true saving faith, but we want to make sure we had it nailed down in our minds so that we can share the truth with other people, but it's also so that in our minds we can have the definition of true saving faith. So we spent time talking about that. Then the next week, we talked about God's amazing work in salvation. The things that He does when we repent of our sins and trust in Christ, the amazing things that change us, and we spent some time talking about that. That was, I don't know about you guys, but for me, that was an amazing study to see the incredible things, supernatural things that God does in our hearts at the moment of salvation. So we spent time talking about that, because that sets us up for being able to do other things, right? Sets us up for how we deal with sin. Sets us up for how we deal with difficult issues in our life. So we spent time talking about that. Last week, Casey led us in a great study on worship and the filling of the Holy Spirit, what the Spirit does to empower us for service. And so we spent time talking about that last week. Today, we're going to talk about Scripture. And so that was one of our, early on, if you remember the first lesson, that was one of our presuppositions about Scripture. But today we want to focus in and spend time just talking about Scripture today. And we'll explain why in a little bit. Next week is a break. We won't have this class next week because of Easter. The week after, Casey will spend some time talking about dealing with sin, progressive sanctification, how we deal with sin in our life. What do we do with sin? How do we fight sin? So he's going to spend some time talking about that. The week after that, we'll spend some time talking. And so you know, if you know the names of theology, we're kind of working our way down through. You know, next week we'll talk about hamartiology. It's more about sin. Earlier we talked about it. The week after that, we're going to talk about our brothers and sisters' roles, the church's role in fighting sin in other people, okay? Being our brother's keeper, if you will. So we'll talk about that in a couple weeks. Then Casey will talk us about the history of psychology. And remember that early on we talked about secular psychology's goal is to find out, you know, who is man, what's wrong with him, and how do we fix him, right? Those three things. And so we want to understand what the world thinks so that we can make sure that we're not thinking that, right? Because we want to be thinking what the Scriptures think. And then we're going to finally get into dealing with specific issues of difficult times and sin. And so we'll talk about things like depression, and things like anger and temptation, trials and suffering, and then later on, and that's through June. Later on, we'll talk about parenting and marriage and all those kinds of things that most people struggle with, you know, as believers. And so we'll be talking about that. So I just want to give you an overall picture of where we're going. Hopefully, you know, if you've come sporadically or haven't been able to make each one, you might lose that big picture. So I just wanted to make sure everybody understood that. So this morning we want to go back and talk about the Word, talk about the Scriptures. So it's important to understand the process by which God communicates to us. God desires to communicate to each of us. And it's important to understand that process to get an appreciation for what the Bible is and how powerful it is. So that's where we're going to go today. This info today comes from a couple different materials, but if you've been through Word Alive here at Valley, some of this material will be familiar to you. Others, maybe it'll be new, but I want to talk about how God communicates to us. So if you look at your notes there, that picture on the first page, we can picture how God communicates to us as this chain, this series of links leading from the mind of God to my heart. And so God has desire to communicate to us, and it's not for no reason. He wants our hearts to be changed, right? And so there's a goal here in God's communication. Okay? If you look at that picture, on the left-hand side is things that, and you might want to write this in. I didn't get it in the notes. So I might when we put it on the website. But on the left-hand side, this is the stuff that only God does. And on the right-hand side, it's the stuff that God and man or man does. And so it's kind of broken up that way. And I kind of, when I put the chart together, illumination on the left-hand side could be under interpretation as well. If you move it up one chain link, that probably makes more sense. And that's the way it is in the notes. But sorry, I'm not a graphic artist. So let's look at this chain, this communication chain that God is desiring to communicate with us. Okay? So the first one is revelation. So God has desired to reveal himself to us. An amazing thing that the God of the universe, the Creator, would desire to communicate to us, reveal who he is to each of us. He's done that generally through creation and specifically through the Bible. So apropos, there's two types of revelation, general revelation and specific revelation. Okay? General revelation is found in nature. We can see God's attributes through nature, his eternal power and divine nature. We see that from Romans 1. Go ahead and turn over to Romans 1, if you will. Romans 1, starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So general revelation is God revealing himself through nature. When we look at nature, we should be able to see his divine attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature should be seen through creation. And so that is general revelation. Specific revelation is what God has revealed in this book. This is his actual words to us. And so we'll talk more about that as we go through this chain. But it's important that we understand the difference between the two. General revelation is sufficient for condemnation. We just read that, right? Everyone is without excuse because God, we should be able to see God through creation. Specific revelation is sufficient for salvation and sanctification. So the plan of salvation is given to us in the scriptures, as well as the way in which we continue to change and be like Christ in our character. So all of that is available to us through specific revelation. So God desires to communicate to us. So we already should be thinking, wow, I want to know what God has to say, right? God, who we've already talked about, is amazing and majestic, wants to communicate to me, all right? We should all be thinking, wow, right now. The next thing, and next link in the chain is inspiration. So what inspiration essentially tells us is that the Holy Spirit is the author of specific revelation, of the scriptures. It's not a book written by man. It's a book written through men, through people to by the Holy Spirit. And the way we understand this is God moved or superintended or directed, but did not dictate the human authors, so that using their own personalities and styles, they composed and recorded without error in the original manuscripts God's specific revelation to mankind. Whew, that's a mouthful. Go ahead and turn over, if you would, to 2 Peter. And we talked about this on our first week with the presuppositions. Second Peter 1:21. Starting in 20. 120. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Nobody makes it up, right? The Bible isn't made up by people. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And so the Scriptures are men who have been moved by the Holy Spirit to write down exactly what God wanted written down, and still using their own personalities and styles in doing it. Okay? An amazing way to give God's revelation to us. Right? Again, we would expect this, a supernatural God giving us His revelation in a supernatural way. So this book, and we talked about this in the first week as well, but this book is... I use the word amazing a lot, I think. but it's the right word to use. It's unlike any other book that's ever been written. And when we talk about this book, we have to use a lot of words to describe it, because we can't just describe it in one word. Right? So we say it's the inspired Word of God. We also say it's plenary. And when we say it's plenary, we mean that every single word... the very words here are inspired. So when we, you know, God's truth is just not in here somewhere. The very words are God's truth. We say verbal, it means all of the words, not just a couple of the words that we have to kind of try and discern. It's every single word is inspired. We say it's infallible. That means it's trustworthy. We say it's inerrant. That means there's no errors in it. This is a book that there are no errors in it, in the original manuscripts. Right? Every single word is God's word. Down to the very words is God's word. Everything that's written in the Scriptures is exactly what God wanted to tell us. There's nothing in there by accident. There's nothing that is not what God wanted. It is God's word. Look at 2 Timothy 3 in your notes there. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It is inspired by God. Jeremiah 15:16 says that God's word should be our delight. And we're going to talk more about God's word being our delight later on. But Jeremiah said, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." So, these words are our delight because we've been called by His name. So if we are a true believer, if we are a child of God, God's words should be our delight. The God of the universe is communicating to us. They should be our delight. The next link in the chain is transmission. Transmission. So, I don't know if you knew this or not, but 2,000 years ago, they didn't have photocopiers. Right? And so there was a way in which the original autograph, the one, you know, when Paul wrote a book, when Luke wrote his gospel, when these books were originally written, they couldn't take it down to Kinko's and have lots made, they had to copy it by hand. So transmission speaks of how these original copies were made into other copies. Okay. So each copy was copied over and over again. Now in doing that, Just because they weren't photocopies, right, there were small errors introduced. And so since we don't have the original autograph, we have copies, and we have lots of copies. I think there's 5,400 or so copies or of either all or parts of New Testament scripture. We have there's been small copyist errors introduced through time. These are called textual variants. And I didn't have time today to, we could spend a whole lesson talking about those textual variants. And I recommend that you go look at, do some study on your own and look that up. The important thing to understand when we say that there's errors, and I want to be careful when I say errors, there are small variations in copies of the manuscripts that have been introduced over time. Ring here is textual criticism, which we'll talk about the science of going back and following the trail to get to the most reliable original manuscript. But over time, these textual variants have been introduced, and essentially none of those textual variants impact a major doctrine of Scripture. They're small things. Okay? And so we have great confidence that what we have today is the very Word of God. No Christian doctrine hangs on a textual variant. The next ring is textual criticism. This is the science, essentially, of taking those textual variants and going back in time to give us the original manuscript, to show us where those variants were introduced. And so because we know the types of writing that was in Scripture, the type of Greek writing that was used, and where manuscripts came from, we can go back and determine where those textual variants were introduced and keep going back until we get to where there were no variants. So this is that science that deals with that. So we have great confidence that what we have today is the original manuscript. Next is translation. So for us to be able to I think there's probably a few here, but who here speaks or reads Greek? At the level you'd be able to understand, Edwin, understand what the scriptures say in English, right? We just don't do that. Right? First of all, it takes a lifetime to be able to do that well, and it's something that we just don't have, not all of us have time to do, right? I certainly don't. So the scriptures have been translated into, in our case, English. I actually didn't look up the number of languages it's been translated into, but Jerry, do you know?
The number? Yeah, I do. I started pursuing the maturity class, and I even updated it like a month ago.
Like it's always being increased, right? Because the Word of God is continually being translated into other languages.
Yeah.
Percentage-wise, I think we're a high percentage of the world's.
As far as numbers of people that don't have a copy in a language that they can speak, it's infinitesimally small. We're talking about just tribal people that are on the edge of civilization.
Yeah, the vast majority of languages in the world have a copy of the Scripture.
Because these people that are closer to civilization know more than one language.
Right.
So they may not have all of these languages they don't have a writing. So when you go and you do this, you have to create an alphabet in order to communicate the scriptures to them. So we're down to the point now that every language that has a writing has a Bible, really a full Bible.
Yeah, every language. Sorry, I'm repeating it for the.
Yeah.
The video.
Oh, yeah.
So every language that has a writing has the scriptures in their language, the Old and New Testaments. So this is the work of translation. It involves seeking the most accurate rendering of the original language into our own language. And the thing to keep in mind is it's the original Greek that's inspired. It's the very words of God, not the translation. Not the translation. There are those who believe that there's a certain English version that's inspired, We don't believe that. The scriptures don't teach that. The original autographs are inspired. They are God's very word. And then it's translated into languages, seeking the most accurate rendering of the language. So that's translation. Next is illumination. Next is illumination. This is God's work, the Holy Spirit's ministry, to bring spiritual understanding and enabling us to perceive spiritual truth and hard application of scriptures. This is the Spirit's work in our hearts to allow us to accept these words into our heart as God's very words. Now, it doesn't take a genius to read the Bible and say, oh, okay, understand what it says. Right? We have to be able to read English, in our case, or whatever language it may be. We can read it and say, understand what it says. Right? It's a normal way in which we communicate. We can read. A lot of people can read. But what illumination does is opens our heart and mind to understand the spiritual truth here and apply it to our heart. That's different than the unbeliever. The unbeliever doesn't have that. They can't perceive spiritual truth and apply it to their heart, but obviously anyone, believer or unbeliever, can read if they can read and understand what it says. It's applying to our heart and changing us. Understanding the spiritual truth that is what the scripture does in illumination. 1 Corinthians 2 says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The key word there is accept. To bring it in, accept it as the Word of God, to understand it as the Word of God, to be changed by it. Hard application of Scripture. So the Spirit's work in illuminating us. That's why it's important as we come to read the Scriptures that we are yielded to God, that we are filled with the Spirit, as Casey told us last week. Because if we're going to understand what this book says at the level that we accept it, and it changes our hearts, we need to be filled with the Spirit while we're doing it. The next ring is interpretation. This essentially refers to how we study the Scriptures and understand what it says. Okay? How we interpret what it says. And this is the art and science of biblical interpretation is called hermeneutics. And this is what this ring is. I don't have time to go into today a study of hermeneutics. On the website, there's a whole class, I think, in the adult education section that you can look at on interpreting the Bible, understanding what the Bible says, how to study the Bible. But for us today, I did want to make sure that we all understood that the correct way to study the Bible is to understand it in the normal, plain, or literal way. What does Terry always tell us? The plain, literal sense makes sense. Seek no other sense. Right? An axiom of Bible interpretation. Plain, literal, grammatical, historical method. We understand the context, we understand the grammar, we understand it literally, while still understanding that the Scriptures were communicated in a normal way to us, and there are figures of speech. Right? Rebecca and I knew someone one time who said they wouldn't accept the Bible because it said the Bible was... said they wouldn't accept what the Bible says because the world is square. Because it says that... refers to the world as the four corners of the world. So therefore, the Bible is wrong. We do understand that there are figures of speech in the Scripture. Figures of speech. Sir?
Einstein said something kind of appropriate. He said, if the answer is simple, God's answer.
Thank you. Yeah. Okay, so that's interpretation. Next is application. So we've gone down this chain, right? We've gone from the mind of God, revelation, inspiration, transmission, textual criticism, translation, interpretation, and illumination. And now we get to application, right? So guess what happens if I don't apply what the Bible says? What happens with the chain? It's broken. It's broken, right? We take a link out and, think of what a chain's used for, right? You have a big vehicle, you'd use it to pull out stumps or whatever, right? Well, if you don't have one link there, you're not pulling out the stump. You're not attaching to the stump. Same way here. If we pull out the link of application, the communication from God's mind to my heart is broken. It's broken. This emphasis, this link emphasizes that spiritual truth is meant to result in heart-level change in our heart. James 1, but prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. I can come down through this list, right? I can interpret the Bible correctly. I can know exactly what it says. And if I blow it off and don't apply it to my heart, right, I am a hearer and not a doer. And I delude myself. I delude myself. MacArthur says, if there's a command to be obeyed, we obey it. If there's a promise to be embraced, we claim it. If there's a warning to be followed, we heed it. This is the ultimate step. We submit to Scripture and let it transform our lives. If you skip this step, you will never enjoy your Bible study, and the Bible will never change your life. This is the step where we apply it to our hearts. Apply it to our hearts. And why would we not want to? Right? Creator of the universe, my Creator, the one who loves me, desires to communicate to me. Why would I throw away one of the links? Why would I want to do that? If I love Him, why would I want to do that? So a question for us there. Am I concerned with what God says? Am I concerned with that? I mean, these are, you know, these little questions in here, these are for you to answer yourself. For us to answer it ourselves. Am I concerned with what God says? Do I desire to be a doer of God's word? A doer of God's word. Do I desire to do that? Do I want to apply it? How often do I think about honoring God with my choices? These are personal questions for each of us. Hopefully we can say, yes, yes, and often. Hopefully we can say that. If we can't, then we have opportunities to change that. Right? And we learned last week, or several weeks ago, that we have the power to be able to do that because we're freed from sin. I can now walk in a way that honors God, so I can change. I have the ability to do that with the resources God has given. Okay? Any questions about this amazing, again, amazing, way in which God desires to change our hearts, to communicate to us? Any questions or comments? Okay, the next one is, the next thing I want to talk about is this powerful word, the sufficiency of Scripture. The Bible is fully sufficient for all matters of faith and conduct. There's nothing that we need that God hasn't given us. Okay, to walk in a way that honors Him. Last week, we got the Spirit living in us to give us power. This week, we've been given the Word of God to change our hearts. Only the Scriptures are fully sufficient to meet all the spiritual needs of God's people. If you're here today and you are a child of God, if you've exercised true saving faith, then God has given us you everything you need to walk in a way that honors Him. Any problem you come across in life, God has given us the resources to handle. Now, I know in the midst of the whirlwind, sometimes we don't accept that, but that's the truth. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. The Bible is the supreme and final authority in all matters in which it speaks. There's a bumper sticker, I think, you might see around, it says something like, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Something like that. You know the middle part there, the I believe, is kind of irrelevant. God said it, that settles it. Right? It doesn't really matter whether I believe it or not. It's God's word, He said it, that's it. Go ahead and turn over, if you would, to Psalm 19. just want to read this and get a feel for this amazing, the amazing, again, book that God has given. This first section of Psalm 118, 1 through 6, talks about God's general revelation in creation. But the psalmist David doesn't stop there. He goes on and talks about God's specific revelation also. So in verse 7, he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb." Wow. Look at all the different words that are used to describe God's word. Law, testimony, precepts, commandments, fear, judgments. Speaks to the power of his word. Speaks to the power of his word. Look at all that it does. Restores the soul. Or what it is. It's perfect. Sure, it's right, pure, clean, true. This is God's word. Look at what it does. Restores the soul, makes wise the simple, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes, endures forever, makes righteous. This is God's word. This is his communication to us. We need to think very highly of this book. I think very highly of it. The Bible is powerful and therefore able to accomplish God's purpose in the lives of people for which he sends it forth. The words of Scripture are able to work their intended results because the Holy Spirit, the author of it, is at work in the lives of the readers. Is at work in the lives of the readers. So we're on page 4 in the notes. Look at this. This powerful book. Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Isn't that powerful? Anybody ever held a big sword? I know Lee over here has. I mean, a sharp sword cut a lot. Right? And here the Word of God is talked about as being a sharp two-edged sword. Cutting right to the center of who we are. A laser knife. Flaying our heart open. Showing the thoughts and intentions of it. It is powerful. Look at 1 Thessalonians. "For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." The Word of God is powerful. It is God's Word, not people's Word. It performs its work in the believer. What does that mean? Can it sit from one week to the next? I pull it out on Sunday to bring it to church? No. Obviously not. Obviously not. The Scriptures bring about transformation in our lives. Let's look at those application questions. Do I believe that I can be transformed by God, or have I lost hope? Have I lost hope? I've spent so long struggling with various things. Well, if we are a believer, look at his promise. "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." What a great promise. God will continue to work in us, will change us, transform us. If I believe God's promise, then what should be true? We should be hungering and thirsting for this book. Because the Bible is authoritative, sufficient, and powerful, we need to be taking it in voraciously. Anybody ever worked all day long doing something really strenuous, you know, physical labor, and never got a chance to take in anything all day long, take any food? What happens at dinner time? Or maybe when you're done with the race? Right? You just can't get enough. That's the way it should be with God's word. We just can't get enough. That idea of voraciousness. Look at Psalm 119. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. And again in Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day. My meditation all day. All day long, I'm thinking about your word. All day long. We should be able to be multitaskers. We can go about our day as a fireman, carpenter, computer worker, engineer, whatever it is we do, and still be able to think of God's word. Because I have a God consciousness. God is great. He's huge. I can be thinking about him and his word as no matter what I'm doing. In every difficult time, in every temptation to sin, for overcoming every idolatrous master, God's word has the answer. As we go through the day and enter into new circumstances, we need to be thinking, what are God's precepts, principles, and promises now? What are God's precepts, principles, and promises now? And what are these things, these three things? So I want to spend a second today talking about those. So as we're reading, taking in the scriptures, we want to be looking at what God's principles, precepts, and promises are. A precept is a command. It's a rule. It's God's orders. It's like a law. An example from everyday life is, because most of us probably drive every day, is the speed limit's 55. Right? That's a law. That's like a precept. The law says I have to pay taxes. It's a law. I have to obey it. A biblical precept could be, and there's lots of them, obviously, I just picked one, Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. If I'm not kind, what is that? Disobedience? Sin. If I'm not tenderhearted, what am I? What am I doing? Sinning. If I'm not forgiving, what am I doing? Sinning. Right? So command, if I don't do what God says to do, it's sin. If I do what God says not to do, it's what? Sin. Right? That's a precept. It's a law. Next is a principle. These are general directions or guidelines. A general truth meant to inform our outlook and behavior. And a principle has multiple applications. You know, a precept is a command, right? Now, I can apply it in all kinds of areas of my life, but the bottom line is, when it says forgive, right, there's not a couple different ways there's not a lot of different ways I can apply that. I mean, it's forgive, right? I have a lot of circumstances where I need to forgive, but I got to forgive. A principle is a general guideline. It has multiple applications. For example, if a road sign says drive carefully, it gives us a general principle to be applied in a variety of conditions. Right? When it's raining, when it's snowing, when it's blowing dust. Okay, we can understand that. In all kinds of different situations, I need to be driving careful. That's a general rule. A biblical principle is all things are lawful, not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. So it's up to me, individual believers, to look at my life and find out what things, right, I should be doing. what things I should be limiting myself to. That's up to individuals. A principle is something that we individually apply. Right? I might tell you how I might apply it in my life, but you need to apply it in your life. A promise is a declaration by God of something that He will do. It's a pledge. It's God giving His word. We talked with the attributes of God about God's faithfulness, right? He will execute every promise that He has said He will execute. He will do exactly what He says He will do, and that's what a promise is. An example of a promise, going back to driving, is the speed limit strictly enforced. That's a promise, right? Which means you will get a ticket if you exceed the speed limit. A biblical promise, which is one I picked out, was from Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the promise, Philippians 4, 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. It's an amazing promise. A great promise. And there's all kinds of promises like that in Scripture. So as we're taking in the Word, as we're mulling it over, what are the precepts, principles, and promises that I can be applying to my life? So a question for us is, what precept or principle do I struggle obeying and applying? As I'm going through my life, what precept do I struggle with? What command of God do I struggle with? Forgiving? Being kind? Being tender-hearted? What do I struggle with? What principle do I struggle applying? I should limit my freedom for the sake of the gospel, the edification of other believers, as an example. What promise do I struggle believing? God's given us promises. Do I struggle believing those promises? Hopefully, we're growing to say, there's nothing that I struggle obeying. There's nothing that I'm not willing to obey. There's no promise that I don't believe. Hopefully, we're all on a path to eventually. We talked about before about the Word being our delight. What is our delight? There's lots of things we can delight in. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we delight in things that are not honoring to God sometimes. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. We need to ensure that the Word is our delight. Look at these passages from Psalm. I'll just read them here for us. I delight to do your will, O my God, your laws within my heart. Praise the Lord, how blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. I shall delight in your statutes, I shall not forget your word. Your testimonies also are my delight, they are my counselors. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. May your compassion come to me, that I may live, for your law is my delight. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Does that describe us? Hopefully that's describing us. His law is our delight. Do I delight in it? How is that demonstrated? If I delight in God's word, how am I demonstrating that? I mean, we could say, yes, I delight in God's word. And my time in the word consist of reading the little verse at the bottom of the daily bread. It's not bad, right? But we want to be striving for more. On the next page, real quickly, is a study on Psalm 1. Psalm 1. I'm not sure we have time really to get into that today. I think, Jim, you're right. Jim said, there's no way you're getting through all this. I do want to read Psalm 1 for us real quick, though. as we go through it. Because look at this contrast of the one who delights in God's law, the righteous one, and the one and the wicked. But you can do the study on your own and look through the study on your own later. Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Look at that. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Not in worldly things, but in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. We only have to be in the Word two times a day. Right? Day and night. Look at the result. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Jeremiah 17, there in your study, says something similar. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water, that extends its roots by a stream, and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will grow green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Is that what we're doing? Our time in the Word is digging deep roots for us. We can kind of relate to that here in the Yellow Valley, right? In the big windstorms, what trees go down? The ones with shallow roots. The ones with shallow roots. You can see them when they pop up, right? When they're laying down, the roots are just right there on the surface. The trees with deep roots, when the wind comes and blows, they stand firm. That's the way it should be with us. Our time in the Word is digging deep roots. Deep roots. When temptation comes, the Spirit of God will take the Word of God. Give us the power to resist temptation. When trials come, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God. We can trust His promises in the midst of difficulties. When we interact with God's Word, it will change us. It will change us. So, last week we talked about the Spirit. This week we've talked about the Word. We talked about being filled with the Spirit last week, or controlled by the Spirit. As Casey told us, that was the usual expected position of the believer. The believer who's worshiping God will be filled with the Spirit. The result is Christ-like motives, attitudes, words, reactions, and relationships. Also, the results of Spirit filling is progressive sanctification, being progressively transformed into the Christ image, growing in righteousness. The Scriptures play an important role here, in conjunction with the Spirit in changing us. In fact, if we look at the two passages that talk about filling of the Spirit, Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, it's interesting what's talked about there with being filled and the Word of God. So you can, on your own later, you can look up those passages and read the whole passages in Ephesians and Colossians, but I've compared them there in the table. Look at the command. It says, in Ephesians 5, it says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And in Colossians, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. And then, the results of both of those things are exactly the same. Are the same. Being filled with the Spirit and letting the words of Christ richly dwell within you is the same. Being filled with the Spirit, being controlled by God's Word, let it richly dwell within us is the same. So what do we mean by that? Well, we saw several weeks ago, we've been set free from the power of sin, Romans 6. Yet we still fight sin. We still battle sin. We're free to choose righteousness, but it requires the power to do it. The Spirit gives this power as He applies the Word to our heart. Not only can we choose righteousness one time, but we can grow and change at the heart level. We can become more and more like Christ. Dale said, it's a long time ago now, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to produce the will of God in a believer's life. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to produce the will of God in a believer's life. If we want to change, we have to be intaking the Word. We have to be submitted to the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. MacArthur said, the Word in the heart and mind is the handle by which the Spirit turns the will. The Word in the heart and mind is the handle by which the Spirit turns the will. The Spirit is powerful. God's Word is powerful. Therefore, the believer in the most dire, seemingly hopeless circumstances can be encouraged, comforted, and changed as the Spirit applies the Word to our heart. Some of us might be in dire situations. Some of us maybe feel like we're in hopeless circumstances. But because the Spirit is powerful, because God is powerful, we can be encouraged. We can be comforted. We can be changed. Question for us there, am I discouraged and downcast? If we answer yes to that, take hope because of who God is, what He's done for us through Christ, and what He continues to do through His Spirit and the Word. So, any questions thus far? Comments? We'll get a conclusion there. So, do I desire to be blessed? Do I desire to have great peace? Do I desire to be blameless? Look at the passage in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 1 and 2, and then 165. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. If I want to be blameless, I want to have victory over sin, I walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. Those who love Your law have great peace. Great peace. Anyone here not have great peace? Who doesn't want great peace? Those who love Your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. Nothing. No circumstance that God allows into our lives need cause us to stumble. Because the Spirit, God's great work in us, and the Word's great work in us, through the Word. If you look on the last page there, this is the additional study. I think maybe we stepped it up a little bit this week. The additional study says you're supposed to read Psalm 119 each day for 1 week. Woo! So, take a few minutes. But what a great passage. It talks about the God's work in our hearts. Any questions or comments? Yes.
Praise.
So
much who has kind of fallen away from living with God's word as a secondary called to the Christian. And then I heard that she was not really happy with people from Valley because all they gave her was scripture. So I thought that was a
It is a praise when you have believers around you and when you choose to sin, what they tell you is what God says. Not human wisdom, but what the Word of God says. That's awesome. Thank you. Yes?
Remind us where we can find the scripture verses and
yes. The comment was, can I remind us where to find all this material? If you go to the Valley Bible website, and either on the homepage as it pops up, I think down in the lower right, there's a link that says Biblical Counseling. If you click on that, it'll pop up the Biblical Counseling page, and then in the top left, I believe there's the title of this class, Biblical Solutions for Life Issues. Excuse me, and it will, if you hit that link, it'll pop up a table that should have all the PDFs and the videos there. Now, it's my understanding that since I'm teaching it, I don't go watch the video. But if you go watch, try and download the video, they're big videos. And it just happens to be, I think, the way we're doing it. So they're large videos. It takes a while to download. It takes like 10 or 15 minutes to download. And it takes a while to get it to launch also. So what Casey's trying to do is we're looking to put them on YouTube. And so they'll pop up real quick. And we'll keep the video on the website so that you can download and have it if you want to. But then we'll also put a link to YouTube. It should pop up quick so you don't have to spend half your lunch time at work or whatever having to come up. Yes? Sure. You have cataracts?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Okay. Frank. All right. Let's pray. Father, just thank you so much for this this time together, for your word, your work in our hearts through your Spirit and your word that changes us. Lord, we're grateful that you desire to communicate to us. And God, we just don't want to short circuit that process by not applying what it says. Thank you for this time, Lord. We lift up Frank Logan's and his time in surgery this week. Pray that his eyes are healing quickly. You give doctors wisdom that he'd be trusting you, Lord. What an encouragement he is to us here in our fellowship. I just pray you be with him during this time. Frank Cutler also, Lord, pray that he's doing well and that you're healing his body, that he might be serving you and that he might be trusting you now. Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray for as we go from this time here to the church service that we continue to be yielded up to you, filled with your Spirit, that we might be worshiping you in song and in the study of your word together and then in fellowship as well. May everything that's said and done this morning be glorified to you.